146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God.
Well, if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you may know that we're following a theme shared really by London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. The overall theme is small wonders, and we've been looking at different aspects of wonder, really. And today is wonderful work. Pink elephants live in trees. And the only way that they can get down is to wait until autumn. Monarch butterflies make a 3,000-mile round trip from Canada and the United States to spend Christmas in central Mexico before returning. One of those two statements is true. And it's not pink elephants, which were strawberry-flavored ice creams from the 1970s, and by the power of advertising, I still remember that slogan. Anyone else? Perhaps you know the rest of it. I couldn't find it, but that was the bit I remembered. But I have to say, it sounds just as unlikely to be the monarch butterflies statement that is true. And yet somehow, millions of monarch butterflies, which weigh less than the weight of a paperclip, navigate thousands of miles, battling the elements, evading predators, storms and heat, to a forest they've never seen. They have no GPS, no guidebook, just instinct, design, and a mysterious inbuilt sense of direction. Now, if you think that's incredible, even more incredible is that the butterflies which arrive in Mexico are not the same ones that left months earlier. It takes multiple generations for them to complete the round trip. Whereas birds and whales, some of them anyway, may complete a round trip migration in one lifetime, monarch butterflies require 4 or 5 generations to complete the full cycle. But somehow each generation knows the way, knows which direction it is going. How amazing is that? God, the wonderful architect and creator of the universe, wrote this beautiful design into the story of the monarch butterfly. Grand designs on an epic scale and an intricate scale. Our God, as Psalm 146 shows, is creator in both a macro sense and a micro sense, a macro scale and a micro scale. And at the heart of the psalm is verse 6, which says, "He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever." So the God who flung stars into space is the same God who is intricately involved in the creation of every living creature, including you and me. We're going to take a look at a video now entitled God is in the Detail. Thanks to Paul for coming prepared for an alternate way of projecting. But hopefully you'll get it.
Imagine a planning meeting for a Christmas event. It's all getting quite complicated. You're concerned that you're just discussing the general idea without looking at the specifics needed, and someone points this out. Imagine the phrase they reach for is, "Ah, yes, but the devil is in the detail." Actually, I've often felt that a detailed approach can be good, honoring, and godly. Far from the devil being in the detail, very often the detailed approach is the Lord's. The delightful discovery for me is that there is good evidence that the original phrase was, "God is in the detail." How do we get from "God is in the detail" to "the devil is in the detail"? I have no idea. Of course, the two phrases mean slightly different things. One waits for more information with the expectation that it might contain bad news, but "God is in the detail" believes with greater information we can see God in greater ways and can even please God more. Today, let's simply celebrate that our God is in the detail. Our God's wonderful work is findable through the telescope and the microscope. The more we look at the massive scale beyond the earth or the tiniest detail within it, the closer we get to seeing the intelligent designer, rescuer God, who we are invited to call Father. Whatever our front line, God is pleased when we offer our attention to detail to Him. In fact, this table, made by a local Christian firm, is an example of this. The craftspeople who made it paid attention to details no one else may notice and bring their skills to it, knowing God sees that work. Notice the cross, not visible to those in the congregation, but clear when you come close, made with care and creativity, wonderfully made for those at a distance and for those close enough to use it. The 17th century bishop Joseph Hall wrote, "God loveth adverbs and careth not how good, but how well." Adverbs add description to our verbs. They help describe not just what we do, but how we do it and why. If God loves adverbs, then God cares about the spirit in which we live, the attitude we have to Him and others whilst we work, and the quality beyond the quantity of the role we do for Him each day.
Thank you. Well, back to Psalm 146, and also back to 1786. In that year, a shoemaker named William Carey, who was recently ordained as a Baptist minister, proposed the founding of a missionary effort for the, quote, "propagation of the gospel amongst the heathen." It's a good job language has changed a bit over time, isn't it? He proposed it to a group of fellow ministers, but he was reprimanded by one of them with the words, "Sit down, young man. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." 6 years later, having refused to give up on his conviction, Carey preached a sermon to the same group in which he famously declared that we should expect great things for God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God is how it's often put, and attempt great things for God. By this time, the tide had turned, and Carey was sent the very next year, in 1793, as the first missionary with what became known as the Baptist Missionary Society, sent out to Serampore in India. The society, of course, continues to this day, now known as BMS World Mission, and we support it as a church. It's one of our mission organizations. And great things have been expected and attempted and realized. And I think Psalm 146 gives us a basis for expecting great things from God and attempting them for Him. It's the first of five Hallel Psalms, which all begin and end with Hallelujah. And it was a shame, really, that that version translated it into "Praise the Lord." But that is what it means. But instinctively, I think we know that that is what Hallelujah means, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, The last five psalms in the book of Psalms begin and end with that word. Then the second verse of the psalm expresses the joy and commitment of the writer. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to God as long as I live. The psalm begins to build, moving towards the central point of verse 6, the verse that I mentioned earlier. But first we're given a warning. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Today, we might say, do not put your trust in prime ministers or presidents or wealthy individuals. In Keir Starmer, Donald Trump, or Elon Musk, perhaps. When their spirit departs, the psalmist goes on, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. But then the psalm takes us from the temporal to the eternal. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. I've been musing over this. Why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham, who came first, the founder of the people of Israel, the father of them? Or why not the God of Abraham and Isaac, the son who came from Abraham? Or even the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because often that's how it's put earlier in Genesis. If you look at it, you see it referred to as the God of Abraham, and then the God of Abraham and Isaac, then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why just Jacob? And I think that perhaps it's because that more than either of the other two, Jacob's life is transformed and turned around by his encounter with God. He was born, you may remember, grasping the heel of his twin brother Esau, who was born moments before him. And his name, Jacob, means grasper or deceiver. And in his early life, he lives up to, or perhaps rather down to, his name. He takes advantage of his brother's weakness after a hunting trip and buys Esau's birthright with food. He tricks his elderly father into thinking that he is his brother and steals Esau's blessing, the blessing due to Esau as the firstborn son. Jacob is a committed trickster. He runs away for fear of his life. Why should we remember God as the God of Jacob when Jacob has so clearly lived life for himself and not for God and others? The answer comes in Genesis chapter 33. Perhaps time and marriage have softened Jacob by this point. He journeys to seek a reconciliation with Esau. Sending others ahead, he finds himself on his own. And verse 24 says cryptically that a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And the man finds he cannot beat Jacob, and he touches his hip, wrenching it. Still, Jacob will not let him go and seeks the man's blessing before he will do so. You see, Jacob is into blessings, isn't he? He's into getting blessings however he can. The man says, finally, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob's birth name is no longer to define him. He has struggled with God and come through. And with his changed name comes a changed nature. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. The God of Jacob, you see, is the God of all who struggle. All who struggle with God. And to be honest, that's me. And I suspect that it is also all of you. At one time or another, we will all struggle. But we strugglers are blessed as we hang on in there with God, the God of Jacob. And this God of Jacob is not merely a local God. He is maker of all things and faithful forever. This is the wonderful work of God. These mighty acts of creation, the God who is truly universal, but is also local. So we can expect great things from this great God, but we can know initially that he has already done them. In the beginning was the Word, as John 1:1 tells us. And later in John 1, we're told the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. To use that amazing version from the Message paraphrase, God comes and lives among his people. He inhabits his creation. He is the one who most perfectly walks humbly, feeds the hungry, and watches over the outsider. And in Jesus, we see not just the birth of a baby, but the arrival of a long-awaited king, a monarch, the Messiah. God come to earth, the King of heaven arriving in obscurity, angels singing to the shepherds, a shining star guiding wise men from far away. Like monarch butterflies drawn to a destination they've never seen. The world is mysteriously drawn to this child, this Lord Jesus. Canadian pastor and Bible teacher Darrell Johnson talks about the miracle of the incarnation like this. When in Nazareth, the Holy Spirit caused the Virgin Mary to conceive in her womb the incarnate Son of God, God and humanity were fused together, never to be separated. Which means that in that moment of conception, the world was, for all intents, saved. Yes, the world was saved when Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave. But the mystery is, salvation was as good as done when the divine and human became one in the single cell on the wall of Mary's uterus. And in this, we do see the wonderful work of God who has become one with us. God has done great things for us and gives us the grounds to go on expecting great things from him. As the psalm says, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. And then from the big picture, Psalm 146 shows us how God is also in the detail. Verses 7 to 9 tell us he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. God may be the God of all creation, but he is concerned for individual lives, and he calls us to be concerned as well. How are we going to attempt great things for him? How are we going to be not just people who have struggled with God, but who are with God in the struggle for justice and freedom and the issues of everyday life? How will we use our creative gifts to build a better world and to help those around us to know better lives? If God loveth adverbs, as we saw in the video, perhaps the way in which we do things is important. You may choose other adverbs, but maybe we resolve to do what we do carefully. That is, full of care. Efficiently, diligently, lovingly, joyfully. Many more adverbs are available. In our work, in our homework, In our housework, knowing that God sees the detail as well as the big picture, we may give our best. In matters of justice, it may mean standing up for a colleague who is treated unfairly at work just as much as it can mean campaigning for global change. It may mean being fair in how we treat a customer or a pupil at school. We may be the means of God's provision to others in the way we manage our time, our money, our skills. Offering a lift, providing a meal, giving help with a practical task. God is in the detail, isn't he? Just as much as he is in the big picture. What might it mean for us to share with God in sustaining the fatherless and the widow? It's more than just adoption, vital though that can be. But maybe we offer the things that might be offered to the fatherless and the widow. Maybe we offer mentoring to a younger colleague or wisdom to new parents who are struggling to adjust to family life. God is in our everyday lives just as much as God is creator of all that is. And God governs too with wisdom and care, and we join in when we bring order to a chaotic schedule, making wise decisions under pressure, or perhaps helping to resolve conflict in the street WhatsApp group, or the church home group, as happened in a former church of mine, on social media. So something to do this week, as you come to your work, be it unpaid or paid, out in an office or online or at home, whatever it is you do, give yourself space to recognize that your work is a part of God's work, God's great work in the world. And as we celebrate Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, let's allow the wonder of Jesus to stir us, to join in with his work as he pours love out on the world. Empowered by the Spirit, let's go out into the world, ready to live as people of wonder, expecting and attempting great things in the macro and in the micro of the world, for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. As we pause in this busy season, help us to see afresh the wonder of your Son, and to let that inspire our lives. Fill us with praise as we seek to live for you in all we do. Amen.